We are in the last week of a series of messages called Getting Out of Your Own Way. And what we've really been talking about is how do you become the person that God has called you to be? What we really have been talking about is Christian growth. What does it mean to grow as a Christian? Christian growth is really unlike any other thing. It is a phenomenal thing that you can enter into a relationship with Jesus, and Jesus coined a term that has been used for thousands of years now, and it's the term born again, that you can become almost born again into a new kind of life, and that begins a new kind of growth, a Christian growth. Paul called it the regeneration of a soul or a heart, that things are transformed or changed. And so we've been saying, how do you, knowing that you've been changed, how do you begin to grow like you've never grown before? What are the steps that you and I need to take in cooperation with God? So if you remember week one, we talked about the importance of having the right kind of vision. And if you've not listened to these messages, I encourage you to go and do it. But you've got to see what God sees. You've got to have a vision. If your vision's cloudy, you're not going to grow the way that God has called you to grow. So you got to have a vision. You got to say, God, what do you see? What does the scripture say about who I am and who God says I am? That gives you a starting point. So if you remember that. Then we talked about the subject of discipline. That it does take discipline and habits to begin to apply yourself to becoming the person that God says that you are. He, of course, gives you the power to do it, but you need discipline. You need to apply what he says. So if you remember, in that third week, we went beyond habits to really talk to you about sanctification. That while it's God that is working within you, you work out what he works in, if you remember that. Pastor Steve did a great job of talking about that, but that's what sanctification is all about. Now, let me be clear about that because people have questions about this, guys. Good Christian theology, let's just be clear. Good, balanced, healthy Christian theology will teach you two things. Number one, you and I are justified and right before God, not because of anything we could do or have done or will do. We are only right with God because of what Jesus has done. By the way, that is a completely different worldview than any other worldview that there is. No other religion says that. No other thought system says that. Only biblical Christianity says that. There is nothing that you or I do. See, Jesus makes us right with God through what it is that he did on the cross, the justification, and you don't lose that. You are justified before God, but there's something that you are working out in your life. It's not your justification. You can't lose that. But you are working out your sanctification. Again, your sanctification is, I am becoming who God already sees me to be. I am working that out. When he says, work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it's God who works in you. God works in me. I work out what he works in. You guys get it? I do that. Now, you don't lose your justification, but you can backslide on your sanctification. You can work against what God's trying to do. And so when we talk about Christian growth, we're talking about how do I cooperate with what it is that God's trying to do in my life. And so then if you remember, just last week, we talked about the environment. And if you're going to really grow and work out that sanctification, you've got to have the right kind of environment. In fact, my favorite scripture, one of my favorite scriptures, I should say, but it was the first scripture that was given to me after I came to Jesus. I have a buddy. He gave me a Bible, and he told me to turn to Psalms 1 and read verses 1 through 3. You'll see it on the screen here. It is not in your notes, but take a look. It says, blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the way of sinners, nor sit in the seat of mockers, but his delight is in the what? Come on. What is it in? Come on. The law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. Now, the law of the Lord in the Old Testament is an Old Testament way of saying the scriptures. Whenever you read in the Bible, the law and the prophets, that is a reference to the actual word of God, the scriptures. That's what it is. And so he says, blessed is the one that gets into God's word and meditates on it day and night. Because look what he says the net return on that is. If we go on to this next slide, he says, he or she will be like a tree planted by what? which yields its fruit in season and whose leaf does not wither, whatever he does prosper. In other words, the environment that you create in your life, I'm not going to stand in this path, but I'm going to begin to get into God and see what he says. There's going to be a net return in my life on that. And there really will be. I have experienced that. So you got to look at your environment. Now, what I want to do today is I want to talk to you about living with intention. The last of this series, how do you live with greater intentionality? Because you don't grow without intentionality. So Paul says something really interesting. He's writing to the church in Corinth, and he says, notice here, he says, do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one gets the prize? Run in such a way as to get the prize. In other words, stop there for just a moment. He's saying that you and I need to run with intention. In fact, you notice he says run in such a way. By saying run in such a way, it indicates that there's more than one way you can run. And he says, Christians, I want for you to run well. Don't just run, be good runners. Now notice, he says everyone who competes in the games goes into strict training. Now, they do it to get a crown that will not last, but we do it to get a crown that will last forever. Stop there for just a moment. Paul's saying, this race that we're running is worth fighting for. It's worth energy. It's worth it for you to put time and energy into it. Therefore, he says, I do not run like a man running aimlessly. I do not fight like a man beating the air. Verse 27, no, I beat my body and I make it my slave so that after I've preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified for the prize. Now, this is an interesting last line that Paul uses because what he's saying is, he's saying, listen, I'm not so focused on what is going on out here outside me, that is the preaching to others that I'm doing. He says, I'm not so focused on that that I lose sight of what's going on with me. In other words, Paul's saying, I have to pay attention to my habits. I have to pay attention to my own character. I have to pay attention to my own lifestyle, to my heart, to my growth. Why? Because you and I know, he knew how easy it is to get so focused on what is happening out here with our life and all of the externals and all of the many, many superficial things. It's so easy to get focused on all of this that we lose sight of or we stop paying attention to what's going on in here. What's going on in the heart? In fact, there's an old saying that the heart of the human problem is really the problem of the human heart. And that God, that's why if you just begin to study, if you become students of the Bible, North Pointers, that you would become students of the scriptures, and you just begin to study from the Old Testament through the New Testament, look at how many times it says, be careful, take heed, watch out, pay attention. It says it consistently because God knows how deceptive the human heart is in its condition. And so what happens is we get so busy. You know, they say, if the devil can't make you bad, he'll make you what? Busy. And we get so busy and we get so caught up with all of this stuff in our life that we don't focus on what's really going on in here and we end up losing. I think it was about in seventh grade, I was first given this book, As a Man Thinketh by James Allen. It's a classic. He said a powerful thing. He said, people are anxious to improve their circumstances, but are unwilling to improve themselves, and therefore they what? That's really true. And maybe you're here at North Point today, and you may not know me. I don't know you. You may have never been here before. It's your first week in this series. But you would say, but I do want to grow. And I don't want to be bound. Well, I want that for you too. Most of us want to grow, don't we? How many of you want to grow? Come on, give me a show of hands. Show me. Who here wants to grow? Sure, we all do. If you're not raising your hand right now, it's just because you're lazy. But I know you want to grow. Maybe you need to grow a little bit today. Come on. Just raise that hand once in a while. We all want to grow. So what I want to do today is, in the spirit of the desire for all of us to grow, I want to talk to you quickly about two things, and I'm going to try and move fast. First, what I want to do is I want to talk to you about what are the mental barriers or the misconceptions or the misbeliefs that we fall into that stop us from growing. I'm going to hit about five of those. There are lots of them, by the way. I've just chosen five that relate most to me. Hope you don't mind that. But I want to touch those misbeliefs. I'm going to call them growth gaps. Then after we talk about the growth gaps, I want to give you some intentional steps about how you respond to those things and begin to move forward. And it's going to be good. So you guys ready? All right, I didn't hear you. You ready? All right, here we go. How do you start? Let's talk about the growth gaps or the traps that we get into. Write these down. I'm going to give them to you really quickly. Let's start with this one. It's what I'd call the assumption gap. Write that down, the assumption gap. Now, this is when you have a misbelief or a misconception. You say, well, I should just grow automatically. It shouldn't take a lot of work. And, you know, it's interesting because when you talk about these gaps, I first started thinking about these when I read a book about 10 years ago by a guy by the name of John Maxwell. He's an older guy in the leadership circles. He's a former pastor, a great pastor, but he became a great, prolific author. And I read this book about 10 years ago. It's called The 15 Invaluable Laws of Growth. In fact, the book meant so much to me that about 8 years ago, we started a men's discipleship program. Even though it's not really a Christian book, we actually started a men's discipleship program in which for 6 months, guys read a book a month and they begin to read it, take a dozen guys every year. And this is every year, this has been the first book that they read. Because it is such a powerful thing to learn, what do I need to do to begin to grow? So he talks about this assumption gap and all the gaps really you could read about in his book. But here's what he said. He said, see, here's the problem. When we're children, our bodies, they automatically grow. We automatically get taller, right? Some of us get taller than others. But we get taller, we get stronger, you know, we're able to do more things, we're capable. So he says, many people, they run into this misconception, it's a subconscious belief that as you grow older, well, you should grow more mentally too. And you should grow emotionally. And you should grow spiritually. And time goes by, and you think you'll automatically get better. You'll get emotionally mature. You'll get spiritually mature. It's sort of like Charles Schulz. He wrote this comic strip where Charlie Brown says, he says, you know, I think I discovered the secret of life. You just hang around until you get used to it. The problem is that growth does not work this way. Listen to me, friend. Growth does not just happen. People have to happen it. People have to make it happen. I have met 50, 60, 70-year-old people that are the most emotionally immature kind of people I've ever met. I have a 20-year-old son that is more emotionally mature than lots of grown men that I know. And it's because I may grow up in age, but that doesn't mean I know how to become an emotionally mature person. I know people that have been walking in their faith and they came to Christ 1 or 2 years ago. And I would say those, I know some people that are more spiritually mature than people that have been going to church their whole life. Why? Because it doesn't automatically happen. You can't just say because I come to church every week, that means I'm just going to grow up. Why? Because there's choice involved. There's decision involved. You remember last week I said that great theologian, Bill Withers, remember I told you about him? He wrote that song, Lean on Me. There's another incredible theologian. His name is Bruce Springsteen. He said, a time comes when you need to stop waiting for the man you want to be, and you got to become. You got to start being the man you want to be. Stop waiting to become him. Start being him. Because it takes choice. It takes intention. That's why I love the Apostle Paul when he says here, you notice, he says, run in such a way as to get the prize. There's lots of ways to run. You need to figure out how to run right. Now, that's the assumption gap. Let me give you the next one. I said I'd go through these quickly. Here we go. The timing gap. Write that down, the timing gap. And this is when you sort of deceive yourself and say, you know, I'll start tomorrow. I'll do it tomorrow. It's not the right time to begin. Listen, guys, I hear people say this all the time. In fact, I'll just be honest. This is one of the most frustrating things as a pastor when people say things like this. Because, see, pastors live and breathe spiritual growth. So we constantly hear the reasons people give as to why they're not ready to start now. I meet people all the time. They, oh, pastor, I really want to get baptized. I know that God's called me to get baptized. Oh, brother, sister, let's go out and do it right now. We have a pool right out there. Let's go. Oh, pastor, I didn't mean right now. I mean, I might want to do that next week. Well, what are you waiting for? Well, see, pastor, I have to get some things worked out in my own life first. what do you think you have to get worked out before you start trusting Jesus? Because that's what baptism's about. Amen. Baptism is an outward symbol that you've said, I've trusted my life over to Jesus. Listen, if you had your life worked out, you'd have no reason to trust Jesus. You're waiting to get everything worked out before you admit that you're a sinner and need him? See, that doesn't make a lot of sense. No, Pastor, I just got, or I meet people. One guy, I may never forget, I was working for Corp. I used to work for Lockheed Martin, not the aerospace division. I have no secrets. But I worked for Lockheed Martin. We used to go to these corporate business trips. And I'll never forget a guy. We were on our way to this trip, and he says, Shane, I just noticed, he says, this is going back, guys, probably close to 15, 16 years. And he says, and I was just attending North Point at the time. I wasn't a pastor on staff. I was hiding in the back. Come late, leave early. I was one of those guys. Isn't that terrible? And he says, but Shane, I just noticed that, he says, faith's really important to you. I've noticed that about you. And he had never brought that up. He says, can you tell me why faith's so important? And I remember going, well, it is. And I remember I quoted Steve because I'd been attending North Point for a little while. And Steve used to say, faith works. If you give it a try, faith works. So I remember I just looked at him, I said, well, you know, faith works. I didn't cite Steve. I just pretended I came up with that. And I said, well, you know, faith works, you know, and I began to tell him why it works, and I began to share with him my testimony, and he began to think about that. Well, over a series of weeks, we began to connect and talk about a little more, till finally, I decided one day I was going to take him a good news packet, so I picked up one of our good news packets, I took it to him. About 3 weeks later, I get a call from him, and he says, Shane, I was just in my garage, and I just prayed to receive Jesus as my Lord and Savior, you know. And I am, man, that's amazing. So we start meeting. And you guys know, it's like 15, 16 years later. I don't know the exact time. We're still meeting every once in a while, once every 6 weeks. He lives in another city, but we connect every once in a while. Here's the thing, though, about his spiritual growth. Now, he did commit himself to Jesus, but here's the thing about his growth. He has never, ever decided to start going to church. And it's sad to me. I meet with him once every 6 weeks, and it's like, hey, when are you going to get plugged into a church? Because he doesn't live here in Fresno. Oh, man, we're meaning to. We're meaning to do that. Oh, you are. When are you going to mean to do it some more? Well, you see, Shane, here's the thing. My daughter's in soccer, you know, and because we're so busy on the weekends, and I hear people say things about baseball and soccer all the time. We're just so busy, then we like to go out of town, so we're just not plugging in, and we're not really. Truth is that even though we're meeting every 6 weeks and stuff, you know, he'll admit there's a bit of a growth stunt in his life. He's not growing the way he should. Now, here's the thing. He's been saying this to me since his daughter was about 4 years old. She is in her late teens now. Finally, it was about 6 weeks ago, we're sitting there, and I go, dude, come on, when are you going to get plugged into that church that I had recommended a church to him? And he said, you know, we're getting around to it. Finally, I just said, you know, do you want to stop fooling yourself? I don't want to say his name, but I said, brother, just when is going to be the right time? It's never the right time. Guys, watch out for this. Have you heard, by the way, the law of diminishing intent? The law of diminishing intent says the longer you wait to do something that you should do now, the greater the odds that you're never actually going to do it. You know what that means? That means that life lived for tomorrow will always be tomorrow. That's what that means. That's why I like what Paul says. Notice what he says. Let's go back to it again. He says, therefore, I do not run like a man running what? Aimlessly. I don't fight like somebody beating the air. I have a target. I aim. You gotta aim. Stop making the mistake of, oh, tomorrow, tomorrow. Now, here's another. It's called the mistake gap. This is when we don't do what we know we ought to do for fear that we make a mistake. We're afraid of failure. We talked about this in the third week. I don't want to spend a lot of time on here, but listen to me. The only way that I know to get over the fear of making mistakes is just to realize you're going to make mistakes. That's just the truth. You're going to fail. You're going to struggle. The struggle is part of growth. But what you need to learn how to do is you need to learn how to fail, but fail forward. What do I mean by failing forward? I mean you take full advantage of the failure to learn something. Listen. What will failure do in your life if you learn to fail well? By the way, you're looking at a great failure. I'm one of the best failures you've ever met because I fail a lot at things, but I'm not afraid to try. I have no intimidation factor about trying, and I'm okay if it doesn't work out quite right. I'm okay with making mistakes. I'll admit, I'm an idiot, and you're an idiot too. We all are. That's why we need a Savior. That's the point of Christianity. But you know what failure allows me? Failure allows me the opportunity for greater humility, and God wants me humble. And if I admit I'm a failure, and I know I'm a failure, I can walk in a greater sense of humility that, Lord, you're wanting to make me humble anyway, so I'm just going to admit it, but I'm going to try. Second, failing forward gives you the opportunity for greater faith. Now, what do you mean by that, Shane? Listen, look at me, guys, you got to get this. What is the Christian faith all about? The Christian faith is all about, I trust in what Jesus did alone for my salvation. It has nothing to do with my performance. It has nothing to do with what I have done. The scripture says, for it is by grace that we are saved through faith. It is not of ourselves. It is a gift of God. It is not of works, so that no man can boast. It is only what Jesus has done. Now, when I fail, that gives me the opportunity to trust that, because I have to say, God, I realize I failed again. Good thing it's not about me. Good thing it's only about you. It gives me the opportunity to trust him. 1 John 1:9 says, let's read it together. Here we go. Ready? If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. Guaranteed. Not on the basis of me and what I do, but on the basis of his good character. Now, what does failing also give me the opportunity to do? Listen to this, guys. This is good. Failing gives me the opportunity to exercise greater authenticity and vulnerability with other people. Listen, if I got it all right, you wouldn't be able to relate to me at all. But why can you relate to me so well? Because I am so stupid, that's why. And you say, man, I connect to that. Because we connect to vulnerability. Why? Because you're stupid. And you're like, boy, I relate to that. I get that. I speak stupid. I know that language. I can connect to that, Shane. I went with a great brother of mine. We went to the Well Church last week, and we went to a program called Regen, which is kind of the Well's version of Celebrate Recovery. I got to tell you, I was fully impressed. It was awesome. And we get there, and I'm listening to the speaker, and we're going through it, and we're listening to that person. And the speaker is talking about getting real with people. He's given his testimony, and here's what he said, and I wrote this down. He said, the truth is, when he looks at it old life, he said, the truth is, I wanted people to think I was healthy more than I wanted to actually be healthy. But see, if you learn how to fail well, you'll allow your mistakes to get you more real with people. 1 John 1:7, a couple verses before this one that we just read, says, but if we live in the light, as God is in the light, that thing means things, everything's exposed here. In other words, we get real with each other, even our warts. We let people see the worst parts so that what? We can share actual fellowship with each other, and we can be assured the blood of Jesus cleanses us from what? Every sin, not just some. Listen, the fact is, you're going to make mistakes. I'm going to make mistakes, but it's the opportunity to learn to have real fellowship. Stop playing games. Get real with each other. Quit putting on a facade or a face. You ready? All right, let's get to the next gap. Next gap is what I'd call the inspiration gap. Write that down. The inspiration gap. This is when you're waiting for inspiration to move. It's like, boy, I'll start reading my Bible every day. Pastor Shane was talking about, getting into God's word last week, and I'm going to start doing that. When I feel like it. When I feel moved. You're waiting to get zapped with inspiration, and I'm just telling you, that's a trap. Motivation is not going to strike you like lightning. The wrong question is, what do I feel like doing? The right question is, what does God want me to do? Can I share something with you? Just heart to heart here. Only immature people live by their feelings. Let me say that to you again, because there is a deception in North American culture that let's be clear about. There is a deception over our culture that is telling people today that your feelings dictate everything. It dictates your morality. It dictates your identity. It dictates your choices. Baloney. It's BS. It's baloney. Only immature people live by, well, I feel this way, therefore I must do it. Guys, come on. Are you a child? I like Proverbs 20, verse 4, when it says, look, if you won't plow in the cold, you won't eat at the harvest. You gotta be willing to step up and say, yes, I feel this way. This is where you get real. Yes, I feel this way, but I choose this because it's right. It's righteous. It's the right thing. Don't fall into the deception that says whatever you feel is right. Well, I just felt something with that person, and I don't feel it with my husband anymore, so, you know. You're an idiot. You're immature. Grow up. We don't live by our feelings. We say, God, what would you have me to do? Is that too strong? Too bad. Okay, here we go. Write this down, the next one, the expectation gap. It's called the expectation gap. Expectation gap is when you start saying to yourself, well, gosh, it just shouldn't be this hard. I just thought it would be easier than this. Now, guys, I'm just going to tell you, this is such a big one on my heart because, see, here's why. A lot of people, when they become a Christian, they think that life is supposed to get easier. And I'll just say this to you. There was a common gospel message growing up as I was a kid, and it's a generational thing, but there was a common gospel message that every time you told people about Jesus, you'd want to say, oh, Jesus is going to make your life so much better. He's just going to bless you. He's going to make you feel peace. And he's going to... Now, I want to say to you, there is a sense in which that's true. Let's be thinkers here. There is a sense in which that's true. Why? Because now, if you're walking with God, you have peace with God. You're not fighting with God anymore. In a sense, it does make things easier. But let me be clear. Things also get harder at the same time. Why? Because walking with Jesus is challenging. Walking with Jesus is not for the faint of heart. The majority of people that walked with Jesus in Jesus' day when he walked in the flesh left him. The majority left him. One day, he says something hard to everybody that was following him, the whole crowd. It says multitudes followed him. He turns to all of them. He says something hard. It says that they all walked away. He turns to his disciples and he says, are you going to leave too? By the way, eventually they did. Why? Because living the way that he called you to live can be challenging. It can be a fight. In fact, can I just describe the Christian life to you this way? This is a powerful thing. I hope you understand this. If you think about the Christian life, you kind of lose your old fight, but you develop a new fight. How so? Well, once you were fighting with God. Once, you know, you're fighting with God and you're fighting against him because you're focused on other things. But now, you're not fighting with God. What you're fighting with is your own self. Let me explain. Before you were a Christian, you say, well, I don't know that I was fighting with God. No, even if you don't know you were fighting with God, you're fighting God because what you're doing is you're fighting against your true nature. Why? Because human beings were built to worship God. Human beings were built to center their lives on God, and you centered your lives on lots of other things. You know what it's like? To live without God, it's like trying to pull a wagon without wheels. It's like I can do it, but it scrapes and it drags and it's harder. That's what life without God is. Yes, it's possible. Yes, I can do it. I might even think it's normal, but it's gonna drag a little bit. But then you come to Jesus, and by the way, it drags and it scrapes. Eventually, it disintegrates. Now, if you want to know what hell is in the Bible, you want the biblical concept of hell? The biblical concept of hell is I'm living life and it drags and it scrapes because I'm fighting against God till eventually the wagon, it just disintegrates. That's hell. I have lived my life that long. Finally, God says, okay, and the whole thing falls apart. But you became a Christian, maybe. And now you're not fighting with God anymore. Now you're in cooperation with God, but you're still fighting. It's just that now you're fighting against your old self. You're fighting against your old nature. You're not fighting God, you're fighting against your old self, and you're fighting against the devil. The Bible actually says there is a spiritual warfare. It says, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but we wrestle against principalities and powers and rulers of darkness in the evil places. Paul tells Timothy, fight the good fight of faith. It's intentional. You're fighting against the enemy of your soul, who is the devil. By the way, John White wrote a book that's called, just take a look at it here, it's called The Fight. Guys, I'm surprised we've never used this in our Bible studies or discipleship groups. This really is, I read this years ago and I was just reminded of it. It really is probably the best book on Christian discipleship that I've ever read. It's probably my favorite. I'd write it down. John White, it's an old book. It's called The Fight. It's an incredible book. And he says something very interesting. He says, look, and I'll read this quote to you. He says, you have a new relationship with God, but you also have established a new relationship with the powers of darkness. Whatever you were before you became a Christian, you are now the sworn foe of the legions of hell. Have no delusions about their reality or their hostility, but do not fear them. The God inside you terrifies them. They cannot touch you, let alone hurt you, but they can still seduce, and they will try. In fact, if I could give you a little bit of background on this book and the author, because what got me to this author was the fact that I used to read older authors, and there was a 19th century bishop by the name of J.C. Ryle. He was a great Anglican bishop, and he wrote a book called Holiness. And in his book on holiness, he wrote a chapter that was called The Fight. And you know what J.C. Ryle says? I don't have the quote on the screen for you. I'll just read it to you. J.C. Ryle says, a true Christian is known not only for his inner peace, but a true Christian is known for his inner warfare. Why? Because a true Christian is battling. They're fighting against something. So this expectation that your Christianity shouldn't be hard, it's a false expectation. So we're going to talk a little bit more about that, but let's jump to the positive here. How do we get over these things and make growth count? How do you make your Christian growth count? Let me give you some tips. You ready? And we'll keep going. Number one, write this down. You got to ask the big questions now. You got to ask some important questions now in your life. I encourage you all to do this. In other words, you start evaluating, where are you really with God? And to do that, you got to question yourself. Now, let me give you some good questions. You ready? Remember last week, by the way, we put on that great worship song that we sang this morning, and we began to take a moment with God, and we actually took that moment together, and I said, you spend time in worship and reflection, and you just dig into Scripture, and you don't go, you know, your quiet time shouldn't be talk, but instead, it's like you're just saying, God, now speak to me, and you begin to dig into Scripture and let God speak to you, and you actually have a relational moment with God. Now, when you're having that relational moment, I would encourage you to start asking these questions. These will help get your heart right. These will help get your heart right. Ready? What will be the center of my life? That's a question you ask yourself. What am I going to make the center of my life? In other words, who or what am I really living for? Where is the allegiance of your heart really? See, because listen, Christian growth isn't even possible if your heart isn't really with Jesus. If your heart's somewhere else, it's not going to happen. Now, you say, well, Pastor, how do I know if my heart's with Jesus? Well, I'll answer that with a question. How has walking with Jesus affected your life? I mean, let's just go back to the first question. Do you actually find yourself fighting for him? Do you know what the problem is? If I could just get on another soapbox here for just a minute. Do you know what the problem is with so many Christians today, especially in North America? The problem with most Christians today is there's no fight about their life at all. And where there's no fight in your life, there's no growth in your life. And there's no fight in your life because there's no real allegiance to Jesus. Here's my question. Do you make room for Jesus every day? Do you fight to get up and say, God, I'm going to give you the first part of my day and I'm going to align myself with you? Do you push yourself to do that? Or have you just said, oh, I could never do that? There's no fight. Do you feel unsatisfied if you're not actively connecting with God regularly? Friends, you should. I'm telling you right now, if you can go days without walking with Jesus, if you can go days without getting into his presence and gazing at his glory, and there's nothing going on in here, there's no pressure, there's no turmoil, there's no fight in your life, there's a problem. God should be working in your heart in such a way that you yearn for him. You long for him. It's like going without a meal. I can't go another day. I've got to eat, God. Bring me into your presence, God. I'm telling you right now, if you don't have that going on in your life, you don't have a fight, there's a problem. Is your life really centered on him, or are you just doing religion? Going to church doesn't make you a Christian any more than going to McDonald's makes you a hamburger. Look, you can go park yourself in your garage. It's not going to make you a car. You got to say, God, is my life really centered on you? Am I really walking with you? Paul describes the Christian life when he writes to the church in Corinth, and he says, Christ's love, it's moved me to such extremes. His love as the first and last word in my life. In fact, his love as the first and last word in everything I do. And it's my firm decision to work from this focus center. He is the center of everything. Second question, write this down, just as important. What will be the character of my life? In other words, character is about what am I growing toward? Who am I becoming? Friends, I meet with so many couples. I meet with so many people constantly who are evaluating moral decisions of their life. And sometimes I get asked moral questions and I think, oh, guys, if you were walking with Jesus, this should not be a question. And so it's like I almost have to back up, and I want to back up and say, let's get off the question and just talk about, are you relating with Jesus lately? Because see, if you just, you don't need to come to me. Go to the counselor of counselors. Start spending time with him, and he's going to begin to work some of this stuff out. Pastor, my you know, partner and I, we live together. We're not married. Are you having sex? Oh, yes, we have sex. Stop having sex. You can't have a whole body commitment without a whole life commitment, period. Cut it out. But, well, I can't cut it out. Well, guys, if you say that fast, you can't cut it out, you're not walking with Jesus. You say, how do I know what the center of my life is? That's how you know. My goodness, I at least would like to see instead, well, we know we shouldn't, we know we ought not to, and so we're sleeping in separate rooms, or Pastor, we need accountability, or Pastor, we're thinking about getting married because, gosh, at least then, see, you know what that means? That means at least there's a fight. Amen. At least there's a fight. Well, Pastor, I just think that same-sex relationships is okay. Why? Well, because that's the popular thing to think right now. Yeah, but what does God's word say? What does the Holy Spirit in your heart say? See, to follow Jesus, that's a tough thing. What will be the character of my life? What am I growing toward? Philippians says, in your lives, you must think and act like Christ Jesus. See, a lot of people, if I could illustrate it this way, they think about their Christian life. You know what it's like? It's like you've got a pie. And it's like you've got all these segments of your, you've got all these pieces of the pie. You got your financial piece of your life right here. You've got your relationship piece. You've got your sexual piece. You've got your friendship piece. Oh, you've got your Jesus piece. You've got your church piece and your friendships. And that's how you do life. And I just want to say, no. Dear brothers and sisters, Jesus is not a piece of the pie. Jesus is the filling. He is the ingredient. He is the whole thing. And Jesus affects every segment, every piece. Jesus affects the financial piece. He affects the sexuality piece. He affects the ambition piece. He affects the relational part. He affects everything. That's why 2 Peter, which is all about growth, we looked at 1 and 2 Peter last week, says, so don't lose a minute in building on what you've been given, complementing your basic faith with what? Come on, everybody, come on. Good character. And spiritual understanding. Where are you going to make these big decisions? Who's influencing you? Believe me, you're being influenced. It is a North American deception to say, well, I decide for myself. I'm just, it's coming from here and here. Look into your heart. That's the big thing today. Oh, just look into your heart and you'll get the answers. That is the biggest bunch of baloney. Your heart is deceived. Your heart is sick. God says, I've got to change your heart. You don't look into your heart. You look to me. It's the epitome of humanism to say you look to your heart. Are you God? Well, I just look to my heart. Your heart's God? No, what you say is, God, I look to you. And then what you say is, God, because I want to have your character, I want to walk with you, now I'm going to start intentionally leaning into you more to find out what it is that you say. Finally, ask yourself this big question. What will be the contribution of my life? What will be the contribution? In other words, am I living for Jesus in such a way, run in such a way that others around me, that at least they're curious about who Jesus is? Or at best, that they actually want to know Jesus, because see, what was the early church known for? They lived so distinctively, so strange. You read the Roman, you students of history, go read what the Roman governors said about crazy Christians. They literally said they're insane. We don't understand the way they live, because their sexuality was so distinct, because they were so generous, because they gave to the poor, because they cared about people. It was just so different. They lived so distinctively. You're here and you're a parent. Last week we talked about your environment. Guys, if you're here and you're a parent, I just ask you this. Do your kids want Jesus because of what they see in you? They're the closest thing to you. They watch you every day. Are they attracted to Jesus because of the difference that they see he makes in your life as a father, as a mom, as a husband? I got to tell you, if your faith is not working out in your fathering, in your mothering, in your husbandry, or being a wife, guys, Jesus is everything. He's in everything. And so your kids look and they say, boy, there's been a change in you, Dad. They notice that when they get up in the morning, you're singing to Jesus. They've caught you lifting your hands to the Lord in worship to the Almighty. And they've said, my dad is crazy. That's what you want. And you want him to say later, Dad, why do you do that? You want him to grow up when they become a grown man or a grown woman, and you want him to say the one thing, my dad loved Jesus. My mom loved Jesus. They were on their knees before God. I watched my dad pray over my mom. I watched my mom pray over my dad and call on the creator of the universe to bless them, to encourage them. Have you ever done that, husbands? You think sex is intimate? Try prayer. Where you've literally just prayed over your wife and said, God, bless this woman. I love her more than anything. I call on you, God, to bless her. Encourage her. Be her strength today. Give her energy today. Walk with her today. Or wives to husbands. See, Thessalonians says, your lives are echoing the Master's word. What do people see? What do they see? And what do you want people to say about you when it's over? What contribution have you made? You know, one of the saddest things to me, it comes from my own family. I went to my grandpa's memorial service, and the greatest thing that we said about my grandpa is, well, he liked deep sea fishing. What a sad memorial service, that's the best we could do. You got to say, what do you want people to say about you when you're done? See, because the Bible says one day we're all going to stand before God. Mark my words, the Bible says, make no mistake, one day every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord. And in that day, God's going to look to Christians, those who said that they trust him, and God's going to say, what did you do with what I gave you? What did you do with the time that I gave you? What did you do with the money that I gave you? What did you do with the energy that I gave you? And the Lord said in Luke 12, who then is the faithful and wise manager of all that I've given, whom the master will put in charge? From everyone who's been given much, much will be demanded. And from the one who's been entrusted with much, much more will be asked. So you want to start changing this very quickly. Let's hit these last few. Write this down. You got to change from accidental to intentional growth. Now, I say that because too many of us, we coast, we float. If we change, it's kind of a happy accident. And it's got to be more than that. It's got to be intentional. Paul says, I love this picture. Paul says, what do? Look at this scripture up here on the screen. He says, no, I beat my body and I make it my what? Slave. I make it my what? Come on, everybody. Slave. Do you know what it means in the Greek? He literally is saying, I give myself a black eye. I subdue myself. It's called self-control. I suffer. It's difficult. It's hard. You want to know the difference between intentional and accidental growth? I love this. This is great. Let's look at a few of them. Look at your outline. Accidental growth plans to start tomorrow. Intentional growth insists on starting today. Accidental growth waits for growth to come. Intentional growth takes complete responsibility to grow. Accidental growth learns only from mistakes, but intentional growth often learns before mistakes. Accidental growth depends on good luck. Intentional relies on hard work. Accidental quits early and often. Intentional what? Let's keep going. These are good. Accidental falls into bad habits. Intentional? There's that word again. Accidental what? Intentional? Accidental? Intentional? Accidental? Intentional? Accidental? Intentional? And I love this one. Accidental growth stops learning after graduation. Intentional never stops learning and growing. And so you got to decide, who am I going to be? By the way, remember how I said one of the ways you're going to know if your life is centered on God's, there's going to be a fight. There's always got to be a fight. Can I give you a fight? If you don't have a fight going on in your life right now, a real fight to be right, I'm going to give you a fight right now. I want you to commit to this. This is going to create the fight. If you commit today, right now, you commit to yourself and you tell somebody else, I'm going to commit to spending 30 minutes for the next 30 days every day. I'm going to spend 30 minutes with Jesus and get in his presence like we talked about and get in his word. 30 minutes every day. You commit to do that, I have just created a fight. And you will have just created a fight. You want some fight? I hope you do. Because here's what's going to happen. You're going to start that process and you're going to do it. If you really commit to it, you're inspired to do it, you're going to commit to do it and you're going to do it for the next 2 or 3 days. Then you're going to get to the fourth day and you're not going to do it. Then you're going to get to the fifth day and you're not going to do it. And then you're going to start saying things like, oh, what's wrong with me? Why can't I get this? And you're going to tell, oh, I feel so low, I feel so bad. I want you to feel that way. Why? Because that means there's a fight. And then what do? You pick up, you get back on the horse and you say, I'm going to do it. I'm going to do it again. And you pick up and you do it again. So what? You missed a couple days. And then when you're done, you're going to get done with these 30 days. And then I want you to email me and say, Shane, I hit 19 days. And we're going to celebrate. Because 19 days is much better than no teen days. And what it will show is that you're fighting. Number three, write this down. Do it now. Do it now. Not next month, not next week. Stop saying one of these days. One of these days is none of these days. People, I'm aiming to change. I'm aiming. How long does it take you to aim? When are you gonna pull the trigger? When are you gonna shoot something? You know, too many people, guys, I just gotta say this. I know I'm going long, but too many people are professional procrastinators. Oh, you know, I'll do it this time. Then that goes to, oh, I'll start soon. Then that goes to, oh, I should have started sooner. You know, there's that old rhyme. Procrastination is my sin. It only brings me sorrow. I know I should give it up. Perhaps I will tomorrow. But James 4:17 actually says, anyone who knows the good he ought to do, doesn't do it, what do? They sin. That's why you say, I'm going to start today. Write down this last one. You got to face the fear factor. What are you afraid of? Is it a fear of failure? We've already talked about that. Just realize you're going to fail. You're going to make mistakes along the way. So what? Get back up on the horse and say, I'm going to do it again. If you're married, be a team. Your spouse fails, don't break them down. Don't condemn them. Pick them up and say, you can do it this time. Get with a brother or sister. Get accountability. What are you afraid of? You afraid of what it's going to cost you? Listen to me. Last thing. Look up here. Some of you, you're afraid to walk with Jesus, right? Because you're afraid of what it's going to cost you. You listen to me. I'm going to tell you how this works. You start spending time with Jesus every day, and you really start relating to the Lord, those fears that you have are going to start to fade away. Why? I had a brother one time, I'll close with the story. I had a brother one time, he sat down with me and Pastor Ronnie, remember this, he's over there. We sat down with him and he said, can you tell me what it means to be a Christian? What do I have to do? And he pulled out a notepad and a pen. He wanted to make a list. What does it mean to be a Christian? I'm gonna make a list. What do I have to give up? What do I have to start doing? He wanted to know the list. First of all, Pastor Ronnie, and I said, first of all, brother, put away your list. Can you imagine if I went to my wife and said, hey, baby, what do I have to do to love you? Let me make a list. 1, 2, 3. No. Let me tell you something. Relationships don't work that way. Because I love my wife, I romance her, and the more I romance her, the more in love I fall into with her. The more you romance Jesus, the more time you spend with him, you're gonna fall in love with him. Your appetites begin to change. I love you. I relate to you. Suddenly this thing over here isn't as attractive anymore. Why? Its power shrinks as this power builds. That is how relationships work. And we're relating to Jesus. He's not a checkbox. Follow me? You're afraid of what it's gonna cost you? Don't. Just start relating to the Lord. Start digging into his word. Let me lead us in prayer. I've gone way too long. Father, thank you for each one here. Thank you, God, for your grace that's on them. Thank you for your power that's in them. I pray if there's anyone here that doesn't know you as Lord and Savior, that you'd minister much grace to them today, that they would know that they can know you. It's not about us, you know, getting good enough to be able to come into your presence. You make us good enough through your sacrifice on the cross. Your word says, who may ascend to the hill of the Lord? Those who have clean hands and a pure heart. Lord, we realize you're the one that makes us clean. It's your sacrifice. Thank you for doing it that we can approach. Lord, help us to trust that. That's what faith is. God, we thank you and give you praise. In Jesus' name, everyone said amen.